as we continue to look at some of the events that surrounded the birth of Christ during this Advent season. Today I'd like to look at that announcement that was given to Mary, that incredible news that she would be the one who would give birth to the Christ child. So if you take your Bibles and open to Luke chapter 1, we're going to look at Luke 1, beginning in verse 26. And last week we looked at the birth of John the Baptist, and we saw that it was the angel Gabriel who came to John's father Zechariah as he was ministering in the temple, and he told him, hey, your wife Elizabeth is going to have a son. So too today, it is the angel Gabriel who comes to Mary and gives this announcement to her that she is going to give birth to a very special son. Again, Luke 1, 26 through 38 says, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. As we look at this announcement as it comes to Mary, I'd like to look at how Mary responds to the angel. And we see three ways in which she responds. Number one is at first she is a bit troubled. Secondly, she has a question. And then thirdly, she submits to what that angel would say. Well, first off, we see Mary is greatly troubled or perplexed. Some of your translations may see. And we see that the angel comes to Mary and says, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. And Mary says, hey, Gabe, how you doing? Yeah, it's nice to see you. Now, didn't I just see you on an episode of Touched by an Angel? Wasn't that what it was? Yeah. And you know, you highly favored, you say? Well, you know, hey, I don't like to brag, but you know, I always knew I was really, really special, if you know what I mean. Is that how she responds? No. She's greatly troubled by this. She doesn't say anything at this point. She's just greatly troubled. She may have been troubled for a couple reasons. Number one is that she's in the presence of a holy angel. But number two is because she just doesn't quite understand what the angel meant by this greeting. First off, we know that she's in the presence of an angel. In our day, there are many who have claimed to have had encounters with angels. You can go to Barnes and Nobles, you can go to bookstores, and you can read about people who tell you stories of their encounter with angels. Some may say they spoke with an angel. Some may say they heard an angel speak to them in a dream and so on. I don't want to get into the validity of all those stories. But in the Bible, we do see angels are real. Angels come, angels speak. We see here the angel speaks to Mary, just like I imagine I would be speaking to you today in that way. We also see that angels at times, like with Joseph, that angel there appeared to him in a dream and told him what would happen, how Mary would give birth to a son. So certainly angels are real. Angels communicate. Angels do the work of God. But when you read about angels, typically in the Bible, it is not a casual event. Like often many of these books and stories are told of you know, someone who says, you know, I was just sitting in my hammock at night and I was looking out under the stars and all of a sudden an angel came to me. And he said, Eric, I want you to play 22, 33, 44, 55, and 66 in tonight's lotto. And so I said, yeah, I'll do that, angel, sure. It is usually a very terrifying event to be in the presence of an angel. Mary was greatly troubled. Last week we talked about Zechariah. Remember Zechariah in the temple? And the Bible says this, when the angel came to Zechariah, he was gripped with fear. In other words, he was paralyzed with fear because he was in the presence of a holy angel. When we look at the story of the shepherds, and they're out minding their own business, tending their sheep, what happens when an angel of the Lord comes to these shepherds? The Bible says they were terrified at the sight of this angel. Often we see a bit of human fear mixed in the equation when someone comes face to face with an angel. I think perhaps Mary is also a bit afraid. Because what do we see the angel eventually say to Mary? Mary, do not be afraid. I'm sure Mary was shaking a little bit. But secondly, Mary was greatly troubled because of what the angel had said. And this is given to us in our text. In verse 29, Luke says this, and she wondered what kind of greeting this might be. That caused her to be troubled. Again, the angel says, greetings, you who are highly favored. And I imagine Mary is thinking this, me? Highly favored? I'm just a young lady. And many scholars believe that she's only a teenager at this point in her life. Me? I'm not like my grandmother, filled with wisdom. Me? Highly favored? Gabriel, do you know where I come from? I come from Nazareth, a town that people joke about and say, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Me, highly favored? I'm not from a wealthy family. I'm not from a prominent, well-to-do family. In fact, the family I'm marrying into is as blue-collar as you can get. I'm marrying Joe the carpenter. Me, highly favored? She's troubled. She's perplexed at this greeting. Why me? Why am I highly favored? When we look at that word favor, another word we associate with that word favor is the word grace. In fact, when we define grace, many of us have learned the definition of grace. How so? Grace is unmerited what? Favor. Unmerited favor. Undeserved kindness. And so for we who are in Christ, who have received the grace, the favor of God, how do we respond when we understand that we've been touched by God, by His grace, by His favor? One of the most important truths that we can learn, we can know about God, and I know I've said this a lot in the past, I'm going to say it today, and Lord willing, I'm going to say it again and again in the future, is God's grace. Truly understanding God's grace according to the Scriptures. Understanding how God defines grace, and then getting a hold of that. Because I believe understanding that truth is liberating. Because it will affect your view of God and the way you treat other people. If you understand His grace. You see, if I think God's grace, His favor was poured out on me because God looked down and saw something good in me, or God looked down the corridor of time and knew that someday I'd do some really good things, then I have a very tiny view, actually a warped view of God's grace. But when I understand this, that when God looked down at me, and He didn't see anything good, as Romans 3 says, there is no one who does good. God looked at me and He saw a sinner. And when God looked down the corridor of time, He simply saw a greater sinner. And yet He says, Eric, I'm pouring my grace upon you. I'm pouring my grace into your life. There's nothing you can do to earn my grace. When I understand that, I say, wow, when I sing like John Newton, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. That's the picture of grace. That's the grace that God gives to you and I in Christ. Listen to how Paul defines grace in Romans chapter 11. In Romans 11, at this portion in Romans, Paul is wrestling with the unbelief of the Jews. Paul was a Jewish man who came to Christ, and yet many of his fellow Jewish kinsmen of his own race rejected Christ. And so he wrestled with this whole thing. And he goes on to teach about election in 9 through 11 there, and how it doesn't depend upon man's effort, man's desire. And so what Paul eventually says is, no matter how you slice it, no matter how you dice it, it's ultimately God's grace. Whether it was an Old Testament believer or a New Testament believer, it comes down to God's grace. And so listen to what he says in Romans 11, 5 and 6. He says, so too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. I love that definition, Paul says. You know what? Don't mess with the definition of God's grace. Because as soon as I add some of Eric into the equation, as soon as I add just 0.1% of my supposed goodness or my desire, my effort, my will, I've just destroyed the definition of God's grace. It's no longer grace. Don't call it grace. You can call it something else, but don't call it grace. It's not of me. It's not of works. It's not of things that I do. It's of God. So God, we need to understand the incredible, amazing grace of God. Do you know Christ today? Then give him glory and give him praise for his amazing, amazing grace. The second response that we see in Mary is a question. We see this in verse 34, where she says, how will this be since I am a virgin? Last week we looked at Zechariah, John's father, and we saw Zechariah, remember that? He asked Gabriel a question too, didn't he? He said, now how can I be sure this is going to happen, because I'm old, the old lady's old, and it ain't going to happen. And when Zechariah asked that question, Gabriel said, fine, you're not going to talk for the next 9 months. A little different here, isn't it? Though Mary asked the question, you know, Gabriel doesn't say, okay, that's it. You're going to be quiet for the next 9 months. He's gracious, and he answers the question there. A similar response, but really not exactly the same. And when you look at that question by Mary, it's interesting, isn't it? Because imagine you're Mary. All right, ladies, imagine you're Mary. Men, don't imagine that. And you've got the news that you're going to give birth to a son that is going to be so special. And you are betrothed. You are about to be married to this guy, Joseph. Wouldn't your natural thinking be this? When me and Joseph tie the knot, we get together, we're going to have a baby, and it's going to be this special son that Gabriel just told me about. I mean, that's what happened with Zechariah and Elizabeth. Why does Mary say, you know, how can this be since I've not known a man? Doesn't say. But I imagine there was a sense in Mary that this baby, this announcement, was either to be a very immediate thing that was going to happen before Joseph, or it was such a supernatural thing that she knew it wasn't going to be between her and Joseph. Don't know. But she says, how can this be? And again, the angel graciously tells her how this is going to happen. People will often ask, is it okay to question God? Is it okay to question God? How do you answer that when people ask you that question? I say yes and no. Yes and no. What do I mean? I mean this: if you sincerely want to know God's will, if you have a desire to know his truth, If you want more of him in your life, then ask him. The prophet Jeremiah said to the people of Israel, ask of me, call on me, and I will show you great and mighty things, things you do not know. When Jesus spoke to his disciples, he said, ask, seek, and knock. Yeah, ask away. Ask away. If you have a genuine desire to know God and to be more like Christ, you ask of God. Ask him for those things. But if you want to come and ask with an arrogant attitude, with an attitude that says, God, you owe me an answer here. God, I need to know this. Then I would say, don't ask. I would say better to keep your mouth closed. Why? Because the Bible says God opposes the proud. Now, certainly God is able to overcome our pride and still answer us when we may come at him with a bad attitude. But if we know we have a bad attitude, the answer is get the attitude right and then come. Humble yourself and then ask. Don't come with pride and with arrogance. You see, we can basically come at God with two approaches, the under approach or the over approach. And the under approach is the humble approach that says, God, I know that you are almighty, that you are Lord of all. And God, I, as a child, I'm coming to you and I'm asking. Like that little three-year-old child who says, Daddy, why is the sky blue? Thinking, Daddy's got to know the answer to this in kind of a genuine, sincere way. He wants to know. That's a good thing. You ask your Heavenly Father why the sky is blue and all those other questions that you may have. You ask. Or you can have an over approach, which again is to come at it with arrogance. And say, God, you, my life stinks and you need to give me an answer about this. If we come at it from that angle, I would encourage you to read the book of Job. It's interesting you mentioned Job 38 this morning in Sunday school, because what did God say to Job? Brace yourself like a man. I'm going to question you and you answer me. God turned the tables on Job. Hey, don't forget who is God. I'm God. You're not. You come humbly and ask. Don't come with this proud, arrogant, know-it-all attitude. No, you come humbly to me. You ask of me. So then, may we ask questions freely, but with a spirit of humility and of reverence. The third response we see in Mary is a beautiful one, isn't it? In verse 38, she says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Some translations say, let it be. Let it be, let it be, let it be, oh, let it be. That's actually not the inspiration for that song, but just thought it'd be neat to throw it in there. But just let it be, Lord. Whatever you want, whatever your will is, Lord, I don't fully understand how I'm going to bear the Son of God. But Lord, I know this, I'm your servant, so let it be. We see a submissive, yielded heart in Mary, don't we? Over the past couple months, we've been looking at Moses, and we saw that Moses was a bit reluctant at first. When God said, Moses, I'm going to use you and do great and mighty things through you, what did Moses say? Oh, well, God, what if people don't listen to me? God, what if they don't believe you? God, you know, I'm really not the best speaker, you know, could you find somebody else? Find somebody else to do it. Moses didn't right away say, I am the Lord's servant. May it be, Lord, whatever you want. In Mary, we see this response of humility and a desire to serve. Well, how about you? Can you say like Mary, I am the Lord's servant? Often, as believers, we will think that we need a certain title in order to be a servant of God. You know, I need to be a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or deacon or trustee or what have you to actually serve God, or I need to belong to a particular organization like Salvation Army or CareNet, then I can be a servant of God. That's not true. If you are a believer, you should want to serve God. You are a servant of God. How are you doing serving? How are you doing serving the Lord? And service comes in all shapes and sizes when you think about it. I think one of the greatest ways that some of you can serve, or many of you can serve, is by being a mom or a dad. That's right. Just by being a mom. And some of you may think, but isn't that just my job? I mean, I gave birth to a child, I'm going to raise them. Like even unbelievers, it's their job to raise their children. But there's a great difference if you are in Christ. How is that? Because if you have come to know Christ, then I believe even as you raise your children, there will be a motive in there to bring glory to Christ. How so? Because as you love your children the way Christ has loved you, and you understand that love, you know what you do? As you love them, you serve the Lord. As you begin to teach them spiritual truths, the things of God, through the power of the Spirit, you know what you do? You serve the Lord when you do that. When you pray for your children through the Spirit, again, you serve the Lord. Remember what Jesus once said? He said in Matthew 25. Let's look at that. Let's look at that scripture. Matthew 25, 35 and 36. Many of you are familiar with this passage, but Jesus said, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." We know that as we read that passage, that Jesus there is speaking to true believers, those who know him. And those who know him say, "Well, wait a minute, Lord, when did we see you? We never actually saw you." And what does Jesus say? "What you've done to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it unto me." And though Jesus here is talking about ministering to the sick and the needy, I believe it applies to the family as well. That moms and dads, hello, son, moms and dads, when you minister, because you love the Lord and you serve your family and love your family, because it's rooted in a desire to please Christ, you're actually serving Christ at the same time. And you need to see how beautiful that is. And God says there will be rewards in glory for those things that were done with a desire to bring him glory and honor. As we think about serving the Lord, again, many, many ways that we can do that. And as we think of Mary, remember this. God did not call Mary to be some famous actress. God did not call Mary to be some famous CEO or politician or musician. He called her to be a mother. We have no clue that she did anything outside of motherhood. And yet, what did she say? "Here I am, Lord. I am the Lord's servant." Moms and dads, pray that you'd come at it from that same angle. I am the Lord's servant in your family. There's a lot of ways, again, in which you and I could serve, and I could pass out a nice long list. But the main thing about service is this, is what is our attitude behind the service? I think this is what is important to look at when we look at Mary. Because when we look at Mary, we see a submissive spirit. We see a heart that was yielded to God. And as she ponders her calling, you know what she does? She begins to break out in praise. One more scripture I want us to look at this morning. It comes out of Luke chapter 1, 46 through 55, often referred to as Mary's song. But not sure that she sang it. We know she said it, but it'd probably make a really good song. but I'm not going to sing it. But let's look at Luke 1, 46 through 55 says this, "And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." There's a lot that we could discuss in this saying that Mary has. But what do you notice about Mary's words? There is a whole lot of glory going to God, isn't there? God, you are holy, you're great, I praise you for your mercy. You don't see Mary boasting about herself or in her gifts or in her abilities and all that. There's just a lot of praise and glory that is going to God, and I believe that pleases God when we give him the glory that he deserves. You see, in Mary, we find a true servant who seeks to glorify God. How about you? Can you say, number one, I am the Lord's servant? And number two, God, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to praise you as I serve. As we wrap things up today, I just want to make it very clear that the purpose for Jesus coming to this earth as a babe so many years ago, the purpose he came was to die for our sins. When the angel came to Joseph in a dream, he said, "Joseph, you're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." And the mission of Jesus, the main mission that he had in his mind, though he did lots of great things and wonders and miracles, his main mission in his mind was the cross. And at this time of year, I know we reflect on the beautiful baby in the manger, but let us not forget the bloody cross. Though we tend to focus on material gifts, may we not forget the gift of God's amazing grace found in Jesus Christ, his Son. And so today, if you are here and you are without Christ, then what you need today is not a new toy. Nope. You might want one, but not a new toy. Not a new gadget. Not the new thing that's coming down the pike. Not a gift card to your favorite department store. You need a new heart. You need a new nature. You need Jesus in your life. Jesus came as Savior to save us, you and I, from our sins. The penalty of sin is death. It is eternal separation from God. And a just and holy God cannot just wink at sin. It's got to be paid for. It's got to be dealt with. And so here's the conclusion of the matter. Either we can trust in Jesus Christ, who paid the price, who bore my sin, or I can stand before God and accept the just due punishment that will come my way someday. I pray that each of you know Christ, that you've received him into your life, that you know that he paid your debt. He came to forgive you and give you everlasting life. And that you would believe in him and trust in him as your Savior. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your servant Mary. Lord, help us to have a true biblical understanding of Mary. She is not equal with you. She does not provide forgiveness. She was a servant. But yet, Lord, she is greatly blessed. She is to be thanked for her life and to be just to be honored as a woman who served you. And so, Lord, help us not to have too high a view or too low a view of Mary. but an accurate view of who she was. And God, help us to learn from her. Lord, we see a submissive, yielded heart. And Lord, help us to have that same heart. Lord, you oppose the proud, but give grace to the humble. Lord, may we want more grace and more grace from you each and every day. And God, I thank you for each and every person that is here. And Lord, I pray that no one would leave here without trusting and knowing Jesus Christ if they don't know him. And Lord, for we who do, that we would walk in the light as you are in the light. We thank you, Jesus. And in your name we pray. Amen.